Word of God, turn open to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2, the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. It'll take me a while to get there, but I'll tell you what our country needs. We need some faithful men, no doubt about it. And may the Lord help all the men to be faithful men. God wants His men to stand up and be leaders and be exactly what He'd have them to be and do exactly what He'd have them to do. And may the Lord help us to have a mighty host of men who are going God's way around Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Appreciate Brother Mike leading the music. We've kicked Brother Gary out. You know, I'm just kidding with you. He's down in Florida having a terrible time, I'm sure, you know. Supposed to be in, I believe, sometime tomorrow. The great thing about it is I don't have to see him for 3 weeks. Praise the Lord. Somebody tell him that when you see him, okay? Have y'all tell him that. Would you? I thought so. I thought so. That's good. Yes. Let's pray together. We're going to continue this thought on Bible fathers tonight. And the Lord has helped throughout this, and we give him all the glory and all the praise. And he touched this morning's message, and I praise him for it. And I pray he'll touch it again tonight. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you. We ask you'll bless this time now. Help us, I beg of you, to do the will of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what we've been doing all day today, just starting this morning and concluding tonight, we've been giving you a summary of some of the Bible fathers. Let me go back and just tap the four on the head that we gave you this morning. First of all, we looked at a man named Noah and how he got on the ark and made sure his family got on with him. And the major lesson we learned there is that the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ and his safety in the upcoming judgment from God Almighty. And we need to make sure that we're on board of the ark and make sure that our family is on board with us. The second father that we looked at this morning was Lot and the effects of living inside the borders of the land of Sodom and how Sodom and Gomorrah is a picture of the world. And in that, if you move inside the land of the world, inside the borders of the world, doing what the world wants you to do, yoking up with the things of the world, then it's going to have devastating effects on you and on your family. The third father we looked at this morning was a man by the name of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. And we learned in that even though Isaac was his only son at this point, his only son here, we noticed that God asked him to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. And through that, we notice, and the major thought we got, is that God is to be first place in our lives. He's to be, our love for our children should look like hate when compared to our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth father that we looked at this morning was a man by the name of Achan. And the effects of bringing things to the home, inside the home, and the effects that it would have if those things are displeasing to the Lord, the effects it has on your children. Remember the hidden sin, the secret sin that Achan thought was a secret, except the Lord knew all about it. And he buried it in his tent, in his home, if you will. And it ended up taking his life and his children's life. And we noticed the devastating effects of letting things inside the home that should never be there. Now we pick up our reading in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we come to our next father by the name of Eli. Now, what's going to happen through this is that I'm going to get in the habit of taking my coat off. And I hope you're okay with that. I think one preacher that does this all the time is Lou Rossi. He always takes his coat off. I'm trying to be like Lou Rossi. Okay, I'm just kidding with you. That's good. We come to the next father by the name of Eli. Now, let me read some scripture because my outtake with this, my approach to this, is we read you several verses of scripture. Then we summarize the story. Then we give you the applicable lesson for us to learn from this father. Now look at chapter 2 and verse number 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Look at verse number 22 of that same chapter. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it's no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Now, it seems like Eli might be doing everything he can do here in chapter 2, verses 22 to 25. But chapter 3 gives us some insight about what God thinks about it. And really, folks, that's all that matters. What does God say about something? That's all that matters. What does God see? What does God say about it? And we're going to look at it in chapter 3, verse 13. It says, for I've told him. Now, this is God speaking to Samuel about Eli. For I told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Now get this, because his sons made themselves vile. Notice this. And he restrained them not. Verse 14. Therefore I've sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Now, those are the verses I'm giving you. Now let me paraphrase this story, then we'll give you the lesson right after it. In this chapter, we see another father placed on display for us by the name of Eli. Now he had wicked sons who did not know God and abused the position that they had. They were vile and they wanted nothing to do with the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, in the midst of this, their father did not restrain them. He dealt with them lightly, but did not use his authority to restrain them from their evil ways. And the results of this were terrible. Now, the lesson that we learn from this is the effects of not disciplining kids. Now, stay with me here. Because Eli did not discipline his children, he actually helped them in their ungodly ways. Now, you know, it's time that we get back to the Bible for matters of life. You know, it doesn't matter what a child psychiatrist might say about child rearing. It doesn't matter what a child psychologist might say about child rearing. It doesn't matter what some public school counselor might say and frown about child discipline. It doesn't mean a hill of beans what anybody else says. It only matters what God has said in His precious word about the matter of raising children. Now, this being the case, we see how it is God's will for fathers to discipline their children to help them come into subjection unto Himself. Now, for instance, the Word of God tells us in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, that does not mean that if you train him right, he's going to turn out right. I had a dear lady tell me up in Ohio, she confronted me when I said that. And she said, I'll tell you one thing, when you raise them right, it's a guaranteed fact they'll turn out right. It'd be hard to prove that from the pages of Scripture. Because it's no guaranteed fact. Yeah, listen, that's no different than Calvinism. If you do this, I promise this is going to happen. What this verse means is this, when you train them in the way they should go, when they're old, they'll never get away from their training. In other words, God will constantly remind them, you know better than that. You know better than that. You know better than that too. They'll never get away from that. The Word of God tells us in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his... Now get this. Does God know what he's talking about, yes or no? Listen to this verse. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. That's powerful language. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The Word of God says in Proverbs 23:13-14, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Let me add this right here, even though he'll make you think he is. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. The Word of God says in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, let me have a sidelight here. And the sidelight is this. That does not give any man the right to beat the living daylights out of your children. If you beat the living daylights out of your kids, you need to be beaten. Amen. But it does mean you need to be firm, faithful, consistent, and loving when you do it. It is the will of God when your children are outside of God's will to correct them, and I'm giving you some gestures to use here. Why should you do that? Because it's a Bible principle that if they do not learn to obey you who they can see, they will not obey God who they cannot see. And when you are raising them, you ought to set them down before and after you discipline them. How many of y'all have children still in the home? Would you raise your hand? Children still in the home. I'm speaking to you. I don't care if they're teenagers or not. I'm speaking to you. You ought to set them down and you ought to explain to them, this is what happened. This is why it's wrong.
And daddy and mommy love you, and then you ought to take care of business, and then you need to pray with them. And ask the Lord to help them, ask the Lord to forgive them, and always point them to the Lord Jesus Christ in your discipline. Don't ever be guilty of disciplining your child in anger. Now you feel like it every now and then, don't you? Make sure you are calm. And when you go in, you make sure they understand exactly what they did and why they're getting what they're getting. Because folks, if you give it to them and they don't know why, you're going to have a rebel on your hands. But when you point them down and say, now listen, honey, you lied to mommy and you know it. You lied to daddy and you know it. And you know the Bible tells us, thou should not bear false witness. What you did was a sin against God. And what you did pleased the devil. And I don't want you to get used to that. So I'm gonna discipline you to let you see that when you go against God, there's consequences. Because we love you, we care about you, we don't want the devil to get you, we want the Lord to have his way in your life. And then you discipline them. And then you bring them close to you. Don't let them pull away from you. And you bow your head and you pray. And you ask the Lord to get a hold of their heart. And I'm going to tell you something that's missing in America. And all you've got to do is look around. You'll see it for yourself. I had a dear man tell us, and this is a blessing to my heart, But up in primary church, he was up there today. And he told me, he said, Jody, he said, the children who have active fathers in this church, they sit there like this and look at you. The other ones are squirming, and you almost have to use a straitjacket on some of them. Now you say, Jody, what's the problem? That's not the kid. That's the parent. Now I'll say this to you. Are you listening to me? That's one reason the church is so important with the bus ministry. Some of these bus children, now not all of them, praise God. Pastor Clarence Sexton's a bus kid. It's not all of them, but I'm saying a lot of these children do not have a godly influence in the home. That's why we need to go after mom and daddy. That's why we need to use the child as an open door to get into the home and say, here's what your child's learning, and maybe that mom and daddy will trust Christ as their Savior, and then God will help them to be the parents that they ought to be. But this is why the bus ministry is so important. These children need this influence. They need it. They need it. We need to make sure that in our own homes that we are disciplining our kids. We learn from Eli, if you do not restrain your children, God may take them down. It's right there in front of you, folks. We need to restrain our kids. Amen. Now, Judson, do you like it when your daddy restrains you and disciplines you? What are you shaking your head no for, son? But he knows that when we discipline him, that we look him right eyeball to eyeball and say, now, son, you know we love you. We care about you. We pray with him. He's not perfect. I know that. He's far from it. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm proud of that young man right there. God's working in his life. He has a long way to go, but the Lord's working in his life. Please don't ever think that I'm ever lifting myself up as an example. God, listen, if you think that's what I'm doing, you don't know me very well. But I'm saying to you, it is a challenge to discipline kids. Can I get an amen right there? That's a challenge. And if you're anything like me, you hate doing it. But if you love your kids, you will anyway. That's Bible. Let's go to the next father. And that is found in 1 Samuel chapter 18 through 31. How many of y'all like for me to read all those chapters, chapters 18 through 31? Anybody like me to do that? Sure. You're honest tonight, aren't you? Well, let's turn to chapter 18 just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're studying about this man in our Sunday school lessons. But 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. Word of God says this, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can you have more but the kingdom? Now notice verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Now look at chapter 20 and verse number 27. Word of God says, and I will shoot three arrows on the side thereof. This is Jonathan speaking to David, and though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. If I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away. And it's touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. Now look at verse 27. It came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month. David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly. David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, his own son. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, and not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and of the confusion of thy mother's nakedness. Now for time's sake, let me just tell you what went on from verses 31 to 33. Saul then takes a javelin in his hand and tries to kill his own son, Jonathan. Now, let me paraphrase what's going on here. This is all in chapters 18 to 31, specifically chapter 18 and 20. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see the Lord is defeating the mighty giant by the name of Goliath through his little shepherd boy by the name of David. Now, the ladies begin to say how Saul had killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Now, this saying displeased Saul, and he began to eye David, the Word of God tells us, from that time forth. As a matter of fact, we see Saul tries to kill David on a number of occasions. Then in chapter 20, verses 27 to 33, we see Saul actually throws a javelin at his own son because of his jealousy of David. Now, this goes to show that Saul's jealousy put David and his own son in danger. Now, what's the major lesson we learn from this father? The lesson we learn from this father is the effects of being jealous instead of content. Now, stay with me. Saul's jealousy of David made him into a madman and caused him to try to kill his own son. Now, in the same way, now get this, this is a major thought. In the same way, we must realize that when we are not content with what the Lord has given to us or made us, we put our family into harm's way. As a matter of fact, if you are a father who is not satisfied with what the Lord has given to you, then your children may be the ones who suffer for it. Now, here's what I'm talking about. Proverbs 6:34, for jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. The Word of God says in Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? The Word of God says in Song of Solomon 8:6, it says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. Now, someone has said this, jealousy is like a spider which makes its home anywhere on seemingly nothing. Let me say that again. Jealousy is like a spider making its home anywhere on seemingly nothing. And what I'm saying to you, Saul was the king, but he wasn't content. And he got jealous. And because he got jealous instead of content, now he's not only trying to kill David, he's trying to kill his own son. Folks, jealousy will destroy you. It really will. Someone has said envy shoots at others and wounds yourself. Listen to that statement again. Envy shoots at others, but wounds yourself. That's jealousy. And that's a major thought for you to listen to. First of all tonight, we've noticed Eli and the effects of not restraining children. Secondly, we've noticed Saul and the effects of being jealous and not content. Those are two negative thoughts that we all need to learn from. Let me give you two positive thoughts tonight, two other fathers. Turn to the New Testament with me, to the book of John chapter number 4. Look at John chapter 4, and we come to the next father in our study for this day. This father, we do not have his name. He's known as a nobleman, a nobleman. We come to chapter 4 of John, verse 46. Now notice this in John chapter 4, verse 46. So Jesus came again in the Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. He was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way, As he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. They said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour his fever left him." So the father knew it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed and his whole house. Now this is self-explanatory here, but let me just paraphrase it again. We notice this man by the name of a nobleman. Again, we don't know his name. He's just a nobleman here in the Word of God. He has a son who is sick and at the point of death. He comes to beg Jesus Christ to heal his son. Now the Lord tenderly deals with this man, telling him to go his way because his son lives. And this man obeyed the Lord and went. And as he got home, he was told how his son was better. He asked those people who tells him that his son is better concerning the timing of his healing. And when he was told, this man knew it was the same time that the Lord said, "Go home, your son lives." And this man and his entire family believed. Now what's the main thought that we get here? The main thought that we get here is this. We ought to pray for our children's needs. No doubt about it. This man's son needed healing. No doubt about that. So he went to Jesus and laid out his request to him. The Lord answered this request his own way. Because keep in mind, the man asked the Lord to come with him. The Lord did not come. He just spoke the word and said, "Go, your son lives." That tells you that the Lord answers prayer according to his own will, his own way, and his own timing. And he did this, and this man obeyed, and this man's son was found healed. Now, in the same way, we need praying fathers. Simple thought, isn't it? That's as simple as it gets. But what we need are praying fathers. I must say, and I admit, I am not the praying father I should be, but I want to be. And as a matter of fact, what our children need more than our money is our prayers. No doubt about it. And we need to be found on our knees before our God on behalf of our children. There was a missionary who used to crouch outside his father's bedroom just to listen to his daddy pray. And he wrote this statement, and I quote, "No day passed without it. No hurry for business. No hurry for business, no arrival of friends, no trouble or sorrow. No joy or excitement ever prevented us from kneeling around the family altar while our high priest," talking about his daddy, the high priest, "our high priest offered himself and his children to God." Psalm 5 verse 3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Let me ask you a question, fathers. How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you pray? How much time do you pray for your children? How much time do you pray for your spouse? Do you gather your family around right before bedtime or in the morning or sometime whenever it's convenient for you and your family? Do you gather them around and have a prayer meeting and pray with them? We all need to do that, don't we? We've got to learn to pray. And folks, let me tell you something. Prayer still works. God hears prayer. He answers prayer. He's answered prayer all day long for me. All day long. I'm talking about specific requests. God has answered my prayers today. And God is just building my faith, showing me that He does hear prayer. He does answer prayer. And we need daddies. We need moms. We need teenagers. We need children. We need grandchildren who get a hold of God. But it all needs to be set with the fathers in the home. God wants us to have praying fathers. And then there's the last father that we see. There's several fathers in the Word of God. But this is one of the greatest lessons that a father needs to learn. And it is found in the book of Job. The book of Job. Turn to chapter 1 of Job. Turn to Job chapter 1. We've noticed these fathers together. Tonight we've looked at Eli, not restraining children. Tonight we've looked at Saul, the effects of being jealous and not content. Tonight we've looked at the nobleman. We ought to be praying fathers and praying people. And finally, we look at Job, especially chapters 1 and chapter 2. Let me bring up to date what's happening in chapter 1. The devil presents himself to the Lord early in the chapter. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the devil starts to accuse Job. You can read this for yourself later. And he says, the only reason that he's staying true to you is because you're being so good to him. You put a hedge about him. Won't you let me take care of business with him? Won't you let me touch him? Won't you let me take his family out? Let me take his possessions away and see if he doesn't curse you to your face, God. So God said, okay, you have my permission. One of the great mysteries of the Bible. But you have my permission. But you don't touch him. So the devil goes out. And in chapter 1, we notice that that a lot of his animals are taken captive. His servants are killed. His sheep are destroyed. And finally, his sons and daughters are in a house, and it collapses and kills every one of them. We pick up our reading in chapter 1, verse 20. Now keep in mind what's just happened. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, notice it, and worshiped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now keep in mind, he's just lost his children. He's just lost his possessions. He's lost his servants. But yet the first thing he does is gets up, tears his clothes, falls down and worships God. Convicting. Then the devil comes. And the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? He still not cursed me. And the devil, he's a rascal. And I honestly hope the Lord lets me see him right before he throws him into the lake of fire. And I hope we make eye contact and say, bye-bye. I'm serious. I can't stand him. I hate him. You better hate him too. He hates you too, folks. And the devil comes and said, oh, okay, yeah, but see, you only touched his family. You let me touch him now. Let me touch his health. Then he'll curse you. So God said, okay, you can touch his health, but you can't take his life. Isn't that great? I mean, honestly. The Lord just say, okay, I'll let you go this far, but you can't go any further. And the devil thinks he's powerful. And he is more powerful than us, but greater is he who's in us than he that's in the world. And we notice that the devil comes and puts boils all over his body. He's in pain. He's in misery. Yet in chapter 2, verse number 9, notice it. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Verse number 8 says, he took with him a posture to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. In other words, he's in torture. His wife said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But notice verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, in this example of a Bible father, we see one of the greatest lessons that all fathers can learn from. In our text, we see how Job's world has fallen completely apart. His servants were killed, his animals were taken, his sheep were destroyed, and his children were killed. And can you imagine, in one day, bad news, right after bad news, right after bad news, he loses seemingly everything. Yet in the middle of all this, we see him worshiping God and giving God praise. He didn't sin or charge God foolishly. Then as his own body was being attacked, he still would not sin with his lips. Now, what's the lesson we learn from this? Here's the lesson. If you don't get anything else tonight, get this. Trust in tragedy. Trust in tragedy. If you don't get anything else tonight, take those words home with you. No doubt there were things going through Job's mind. No doubt, because he was a human being. Of which some are given throughout this book, how he was dealing and how he was struggling. How we see this dear man of God choosing to trust the Lord and not turn against him in these tragedies. You know, in the same way, tragedy can strike a family at any given moment of the day. Fathers need to make up their minds now that when and if tragedy comes to their home, they will not turn from God, but rather trust in him and give him praise through it. This is for sure easier said than done. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Habakkuk 3:17-18 says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I've got two examples here, and I've gotten permission to use both of these. God knows my heart. I'm not trying to drive a dagger. The Lord knows that. I've gotten permission to use them. One of them is Mr. Bob and Miss Charlotte Bryant. In prayer meeting tonight, I was talking about this, and Mr. Bob brought up when they lost their little girl at 8 months old. And again, I'm not trying to drive daggers. I hope you understand this. I'm uplifting these people because they have done what I'm preaching here. At 8 months old, they lost a baby girl many, many years ago. Over 50 years ago now, correct? Over 50 years. And he just told me before prayer meeting, he said, when we lost our baby girl, that's when we rededicated our life to the Lord. And that's when we really got serious for God. You know what that is? That's trusting in tragedy. We have a dear family here. God knows my heart. And I know this is going to be extremely hard on them, but I've gotten permission to use it, and I'm going to come down here with them. It's Barney and Carol Bear. I use their story everywhere I go. I use your story. I want you to know that. I never will forget this, that when I got that call about Colin's accident, and God knows I'm not trying to drive daggers here. He's told me to use it. He's glad I'm using it. But you can imagine how hurtful it is. I'm just trying to show you, these two people right here, you have taught me a lot about God. You've taught me a lot about the Christian life. I remember in this camp up in Michigan, one of the greatest messages that I had, not me, I'm just talking about one of the greatest messages that the Lord used was rejoice in the Lord always. And he used this story. We had a young man surrender to the youth. I'm talking about surrender to be a youth pastor. As soon as he saw Colin's picture, he said, God wants me to be, he wants me to be a youth pastor. And he used Colin's picture, and God used that in his life. I never will forget going to the hospital and was there up into the wee hours of the morning. I never will forget Barney coming out. I know this is hard. You know, I just feel like, I honestly feel like a grandfather just speaking to my grandkids tonight. That's why I'm not dizzy. I'm just feel like sitting down. And I remember Barney coming out, and he said, you know, he said, they just told me that there's a part of my boy's brain that's dead. And Barney began to apologize to us. I don't know if you remember this or not, Barney, but I'll never forget it. He began to apologize to us. I said, I'm sorry, I can't do anything else. We began to line up, and I got right in front of Barney, and I remember getting up to him. And I put my arms around him, I hugged him. And his mouth was right in my ear, and here's what Barney said. He may not even remember this, but he said, God is helping me. And he said, I'll see my boy again. And I'm going to tell you something. They feel like their heart's been ripped out of their chest. But they're trusting in tragedy. They don't understand why. I don't understand why. But they're still teaching Sunday school. Carol's going on the mission trip with us. They're here tonight. They're here this morning. They're faithful to church. They're trusting in tragedy. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to listen to me. This is a pastoral message. If you do not learn to trust in tragedy, you won't make it. You won't make it. Because tragedy hits every last one of us. And we must learn to trust in tragedy. Just in case you're wondering, just in case you're visiting, haven't been in the church long and haven't even heard this story, Barney called me when Colin was 7 years old. I bet you remember that, don't you, Barney? Said, Colin's asking questions. I came down to this church, took him in my office, and had the precious privilege of leading Colin Bear to Jesus Christ. Colin's with the Lord. He's kicking up gold dust with the angels. And it makes heaven a little bit more sweeter. I appreciate you letting me use this, folks. I know it's got to be hard on you. But I want to use your story everywhere I go because God is using that young man. He's with the Lord, and God is still using that young man. I mean, can you imagine this young boy last 2 weeks ago, he stood up and said, God, as soon as I saw that boy, as soon as I saw his picture, I knew God wanted me to be a youth pastor. Now, can you imagine the teenagers that young man may grow up to reach? And Colin will have a part in every one of them. I want to ask you a question. What are you going through compared to what they've been through? And yet there's a precious couple. There's a precious couple who said, you know what? I'm not going to turn. I'm going to trust. And God has used them in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. And may the Lord help us all to learn this vital lesson of trusting in tragedy. You might need it this week. I hope not. But you might. And whether you have tragedy or triumph, God is the answer to both of them. And may we run to Him and not turn away from Him, but go to Him. Amen. Amen. Eli, Saul, the nobleman, and Job. What is God saying to you? May you obey. Let's all bow our heads together, please. Close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father, take it. Use this in a mighty way. Help us, I pray. Speak to hearts. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask a couple of questions as they play through softly when they get prepared. Do you know the Lord tonight? Has there been a time in your life when you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? Do you know without a doubt that if you drop dead, that you'd wake up in heaven? Do you really, really know you're saved? If you do not know you're saved, the Lord is ready and willing to save you tonight. And just like that 33-year-old dear man who walked the aisle this morning, there's still room at the cross for you. All you must do is say, I need to be saved. And we'll take a Bible and help you with this. We'll help you with this. May the Lord give you strength to do it. Throughout this, we learn some things tonight about Eli and him not restraining his kids. Saul and not being content, but rather him be jealous. Fathers not, I'm talking about the effects of praying for their children's needs. And then Job learning to trust and triumph. I want to ask you a question tonight. We're all going to stand in just a moment. And as soon as I have us to stand in just a moment, I'm just going to open the altar. I'm not going to ask you to respond with an uplifted hand. You know if God's dealing with you. You know if you're going through a tragedy. You know if you need to trust God with something. You know if you need to be a better prayer warrior. You know if you need to start family devotions and start praying in front of your children. You know if you need to step it up with your discipline. You know if you need to be content and not jealous. You know if what God's speaking to you about. And if God is speaking to you, we're going to open this altar, ask you to come. Ask you to do business with God. If you're lost, come. Let us take a Bible. If you're not lost, but God's speaking to you in some way, come. We'll open this altar and ask God to help us. Let's all stand together, please. Our Father, take this now. Bless this in a mighty way. Help people to come. Help them to respond. Those who need to trust in tragedy. Those who need to discipline their kids. Those who need to stop being jealous and start being content. Those, Father, who need to pray and truly be the high priest of the family. Or maybe even something going back to this morning. Somebody may need to rededicate. Somebody may need to come forward and trust the Lord as their Savior. Whatever it is, do your will tonight. May the will of God be done. Please take the word of God and pierce our hearts in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Mike is beginning to sing. If God is dealing with your heart right now, men, please, right now, would you leave your place and would you come? As he sings, would you leave your place? Come on now, please. Come on now. Ask the Lord to help you. Turn it over to God. Let the Lord help you with all of this. God is speaking. God is dealing. May the Lord help you with all of this. Trusting in His Word. Sing it. There's time for you. Why don't you come? You say, Jody, I need to do some of these things. Then do it. Come. Ask the Lord to help you. They're playing through softly. We'll sing in just a moment. Some of you are going through a trial right now. Some of you are going through trouble. And the Lord is trying to break through in your life. This next verse is for you. There may be somebody who needs to be saved. This next verse is for you. There may be somebody who needs to rededicate their life. This next verse is for you. There may be somebody who needs to bring their whole family to the altar and say, you know, we're going to start tonight having family devotions. We're going to start tonight praying as a family, reading the Bible as a family. We're going to start tonight to do that. Some of you dear men need to take the lead and make that decision. As Brother Mike sings the next verse, it's for you. It's not for somebody else. It's for you. Why don't you step out and come? As he sings, would you come, please?
Yes, Jesus.
It's for you. Come on.
The truth,
come on.
The way,
come on.
That leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust him, only trust him, only
sing
trust
it.
Him.
Sing it.
Now.
No doubt about it. Sing it.
He will save you. Save you, he will save you now. Come then and join this holy band and on to glory go.
Amen.
To dwell in that celestial land where joy's immortal flow. Only trust him, only trust him. Trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now.
Is there anything we can help with here? Still standing, I'd like you to have a seat just a moment. You know, the Lord is dealing today. He's taking these things and he's working in a mighty way. Gene Collins has come forward. His wife came forward to rededicate this morning. He's coming forward to rededicate and said, I want to get my family going straight. Isn't that good? That's a blessing. I have a little girl right here coming forward and she wants to know the Lord as her Savior. Isn't that great? I mean, honestly, folks, we're going overtime twice today. And I'm not even 100%. The Lord's giving me overtime today, you know? This dear man here, Miss Field's father, doing business with God. We want to give him time. You understand that, don't you? Sure. Hey, we need to praise the Lord that the Spirit of the Lord is working in this place. He's not working everywhere. You know that? He wants to, but he's being hindered in places. We don't want to be a church where God's hindered. We want to be a place where his Spirit has free reign and he does business. You know, I'm feeling normal right now. I asked the Lord to confirm to me, do you want me to go or do you not? And I ask him, you know, to just make it obvious. I feel normal. I know I don't look normal, but I feel normal. I think the Lord wants me to take that trip, preacher. I do. Amen. Maybe y'all would like to see me out of the state. Would you raise your hand? You'd like me to see out of the state. Be careful. That's a trick question. By the way, contrary to this is a little bit of a joke here, but I was told before, preacher, you'll get a kick out of this. Honestly, I'm giving these people time to deal with the Lord. There was somebody that called a lady in our church saying, when did Jody resign? When did Jody resign? It's amazing how things like that, you know, start coming out. Last I checked, I don't think I resigned. You know what I mean? Anyway, that is not true, by the way. You know, just in case you hear it, and we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, and praising God for it. The Lord's been good today, hasn't he? We give him all the glory, all the praise. No doubt about it. Praise God. Amen. Wonderful. Do we get his information? We've got it. Gene Collins. Why don't you stand? I want your whole family to stand if you wouldn't mind doing this. This is Gene Collins. His wife came forward this morning to rededicate. These are their precious children here. And he's coming forward tonight wanting to rededicate his life, correct? You have been saved. You're just wanting to rededicate your life. And we're happy for you. This is the starting point. This is taking one step. Now the Lord's going to tell you, now take that one. You stay in here with us. We'll help you. Okay? God bless you. We're happy for you. You happy for him? Say a big amen.
Amen.
Amen. Wonderful. Wonderful. Outstanding. Outstanding. Why don't we have Mr. Mark Snodgrass? We're gonna have a very brief. Where's he at? Here he is. We'll have a very brief business meeting. If you want to just have the motion up here, I'll stay down here. And while we're getting these folks information here, we'll go ahead and call the church into business and vote on these couple of things, and then we'll give you these names and be on our way. Okay? You go right ahead.
Okay. The pastor and deacons recommend that the church provide Ambassador Baptist College $1,000 out of the mission fund.
It's a motion to help Ambassador Baptist College. Throughout the summers, they have a budget that they need to meet, and this will just help them to meet that budget. Great place. Could I have a second on that motion, please, that we do that, Brother Charlie Moore? All in favor, say aye and raise your hand high. All opposed, same sign. So carry.
Pastor and deacons recommend the church provide Sword of the Lord $1,000 out of the mission fund. I make that a motion.
Just had Dr. Smith with us, and we took care of him in a great way. But they have a need right now as well, and this is a great thing that's happening to reach people around the world, and we certainly want to help in these great endeavors. Could I have a second on that motion, please? Okay. Brother Cole, all in favor, say aye and raise your hand high. All opposed, same sign. So carry.
Okay, the pastor and deacons recommend the church provide the Seavers family missionaries to Alaska monthly support of $100.
Is that the last one?
That's the last
right there. This is the young man who preached for us several months ago. I say several months ago. I guess about a month ago. And they're going to Alaska. I feel peace about taking them on. I believe that they're going to do a great job for the Lord. And this is some of your this some of your mission money, and going out to the state of Alaska now, and so on. If you feel comfortable with this, could I have a second on that, please, Brother Joe Taylor? All in favor, say aye and raise your hand high. All opposed, same sign. So carry, okay? Let me have these two. We'll give these names and be out of here, okay? Thomas Hare, if you wouldn't mind to stand. I'm going to ask your daughter to stand with you. And Brother Jack, if you want to stand with him. This is her father here tonight. And I believe you came to see her get baptized, correct? So this is one of the results of a baptism service. And he's coming tonight, and he wants to rededicate his life to Christ. And we're thrilled. We're thrilled with this. We want to help you with this. And anything we can do, you let us know. But like I told you this morning, this is the first step. Like I told Gene, this is the first step. There's many more to follow, but at least you're turning in the right direction. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. You can be seated. And then Kaylee Connolly, if you'll stand. If y'all want to stand with her, you can. She is coming tonight. How old is she? You're 9. And she is coming tonight, and she is accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. We are thrilled about that. I was around the age of 9 when I trusted Christ as my Savior, if my memory serves me correct. And you're a beautiful little girl. And the Lord has great things in store for you, and we're glad you came forward to trust Christ. You happy for it? Say a big amen.
Amen.
Happy for all these decisions? Say a big amen. No doubt about it. Let's all stand together, please. These folks are going to be in the front. If you want to come by and shake their hands and congratulate them on their decisions, that's a great thing. We also have a children's discipleship program to try to get her in and all that. If you wouldn't mind to write child down on that, that'll be great. Okay? I'm going to ask Brother Steve Mullins, if you wouldn't mind, to dismiss us in prayer, please.